God, as the supreme sovereign, could accomplish anything in any way he chooses, but he chooses to work through mankind as his creation. Now, obviously, God chooses some people to do mighty work for his glory. He chooses people that we read about in the Bible that were fathers of the faith, Abraham, Moses, Daniel. Some people have done great things. However, some people he seems to just disregard. In Job chapter 37 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore men fear him," talking about God. "He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit." So he just disregards them, doesn't regard them at all. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more," as if he doesn't care about them. So some people he chooses to do great things, and some people he just doesn't care about. Why do some people seem to accomplish great things while the lives of others seem useless? Why does God choose some people to do great and amazing things, and God works through them in a powerful way, why he chooses not to work through others? Is it based on the color of their skin? Is it based on whose parents they are? Or who's their parents? Is it based on how rich or how strong they are? My name is Stephen Medford. I'm your host this morning for this Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And last time we started the book of Luke, and we looked at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, just the introduction. And I really enjoyed preparing that sermon. And this time we're going to look at verses 5 through about 12, maybe 14. And we're going to look at Zacharias. And Zacharias was chosen to be the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 11, that there was no one born of woman who was greater than John the Baptist. So by the words of Jesus, this is the greatest man who ever lived. And God chose Zacharias to be his father and to bring him up to be the person God wanted him to be. So I want us to consider some traits of Zacharias. We're going to look at his character and see what made God desire to use him to be the father of the greatest man to ever live up till that time. And consider if we add some of these good features to our lives, I believe we can make ourselves more usable to God, or make God desire to use us more. We will be able to do greater things for the glory of God, and God will work through us in a greater way. So let's look at Luke, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." So here we have some things. He starts out, Luke, of course, is an historian, and being the type of historian Luke is, he records when these events happen. And so the first thing we read is that it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. And so the first point I want to make here is that the days of Herod, this time period, was not a good time. And we cannot let bad times, darkness, discouragement, distress, depression, get to us. We have to be the type of people who endure through these things, waiting for God to work in our lives. And so, in the days of Herod, Herod was a Roman-appointed king. And so this tells us that the Jewish nation had lost their sovereignty and they were ruled by Rome, which many of them hated. There were people called zealots who were very zealous for the Jews and against anyone who would rule over the Jews. We were God's chosen people, they would think, and no one should rule over us. We are supposed to be the very best. And you had those who were, of course, Herodians, those who were for Herod, and this caused great division among the Jews, and it was a time when people would fight at the drop of a hat. People were constantly fighting with each other because the Pharisees fought against the Sadducees, and people who were very much for the Jews hated the Herodians and so forth. And people say it was amazing that Jesus could have disciples that were both zealots and tax collectors. Zealots, of course, Simon the Zealot would have been very much opposed to anyone who worked for the Roman Empire. And of course, Matthew, the tax collector, would have been one who worked for the Roman Empire. You remember one time Paul made the statement, it's for the hope of the resurrection that I'm here. And the Pharisees started fighting against the Sadducees because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. But it was a time of great turmoil, a time of a lot of tension, a lot of fighting. And Herod himself was known as a bad ruler. He was a crooked ruler. He was a very harsh ruler. He played the Jews for political purposes. He built them a temple. We see in history that he was an amazing architect. He was a genius, I suppose, of these buildings, before his time, a lot of people say. He built a temple for the Jews, but he was the kind of man who would build a temple for them to gain their favor, yet he would murder their children for his own benefit. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, when he had many of their children killed. In fact, he was known for his cruelty. He had his own wife killed, and he had some of his children killed. And so we see this was the leader of the Jews at that time, a very cruel man. In fact, I think it's interesting that he was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite, which may have given him a cause to be unfavorable toward the Jews to begin with. Esau, of course, was always against Jacob. There was a lot of tension there from the beginning. And so these were dark times. Besides all these things about Herod, I think it's significant that Israel had not heard from God in about 400 years. They were still God's people, but God hadn't spoken to them. Had God forsaken them? I think it's interesting that the fact that Zacharias and Elizabeth still lived righteous laws and walked in the commandments of God shows that they had not given up on God, even though many at that time might have seemed to have given up on God because it seemed God had given up on them. He had been silent and inactive for quite some time. Where was God? This was a problem back in Malachi's day. Malachi, of course, being the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 2 in verse 17, Malachi telling the children of Israel, he says, speaking for God, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in him. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You see, they didn't see God working in their lives, so they thought that it was no benefit for living for God. It was no good. Where's the God of justice? Everyone who does evil, they're just as blessed as we are, if not more. Why don't just do evil? And so the people of Malachi's day were like this. This reminds me of Psalm 73. David faced this same type of temptation. And the whole psalm is pretty much about this. Psalm 73 in verse 3, it says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and talks about how the wicked prosper, but those who keep God's law don't seem to be prospering. He says in verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He thought it was all in vain. In verse 17, he kind of switches and turns, and he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And so a lot of times people, when they don't see God working, when they don't see the benefits of living a righteous life, maybe when they haven't heard from God in 400 years, they're tempted to turn away. But Zacharias and Elizabeth did not do that. They had perseverance, and no matter what was going on, God had given the Jews over to the Romans. They had a cruel leader. There was a lot of tension. They were going to live for God. It reminds us of Job 13 and verse 15, where Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Though he slay me, I don't care what happens in this life, I'm going to live for God. And so Luke starts out that way. It was in the days of Herod. It was a harsh time. It was a dark time. But I think there's a lot of significance to sayings that say something like, the light shines brightest when it's the darkest. Zacharias, I believe, shines in a time when many had lost their zeal for God. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We don't need to fear when life seems dark and drear. God works in his own time and can even use the evil that's around us for good. We're familiar with Romans 8:28. For God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God can use the evil that's around us for good in some way if we continue to love God, if we continue to answer the call and work for his purpose. Don't lose heart because the world around us seems to be so wicked. We need to remain zealous for God, and we can shine in our generation. Matthew 5:16, we are to do our good works before men that they may see them and glorify God. Not only was the society in which they lived dark, Elizabeth and Zacharias, but also we see here that they had what was considered to be a reproach among women. You remember in verse 7, it said that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And now both were advanced in years. And so it was impossible, seemingly, for them to have a child. If you look down at verse 25, Elizabeth, after she has conceived a son, says, "The Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." All the way back in Genesis chapter 30, in verses 22 and 23, Rachel wants to have a child. Leah has children. Their handmaids have had children. And it says in those verses that God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And so it seems like here, not only was it dark times, and people often turn away from God when they think God is not with them, God has rejected them. It seems like God may have rejected the Jews as a nation. There's not prosperity among the Jews. But then them personally, they had a reproach. We may have problems in our life, and I've talked to people who, when they have problems in their life, they think God has rejected them sometimes. But we cannot look at problems in one's life and determine whether or not they're godly people. We know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and following. We can see many consequences of sin in general, but problems come on both good and bad people alike. A great example of this is the book of Job. Job didn't suffer because of any sins. as his friends constantly accused him of. But in truth, he suffered because there was no one more righteous than him. God comes up, or Satan comes up to God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's perfect. He's blameless. Go ahead, test him." And we can also look at examples like Christ and the apostles. They suffered greatly. Christ was crucified. All the apostles were put to death. Suffering is not a symbol of whether or not we're righteous or sinful. Everyone goes through some type of suffering at some time in their life. But a lot of times people go through suffering and they think God has rejected them. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were not like that. Some people view suffering as a result in one's own life. I think about John chapter 9 and verse 2, when Jesus is passing by a person who was born blind, and his disciples say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And it indeed could be a result of personal sin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." You know, someone who is a murderer or a thief, you might be caught and thrown in prison. Now, in prison, you're going to suffer because you're thrown in prison. But that's suffering because of your own doing. It's because of your own evil. If you suffer as a meddler, there's a lot of people that aren't going to like you. That's bringing it upon yourself. But not all suffering is because of your evil doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We're going to suffer. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So some people are going to do evil and they're going to suffer because of the evil they do. But some people are going to do good and they are going to suffer because of the good they do. The truth is, people don't like having their sins exposed. But if you walk in the light exposes things, and you will suffer for doing good. You can suffer for doing evil, or you can suffer for doing good. You can suffer because of the evil of other people, and so forth. There's lots of reasons people suffer. But a lot of times people think God has rejected them because they suffer. In fact, sometimes the very opposite may be the truth. In the book of Hebrews, is about Jews who had left Judaism and they had become Christians. But it was hard to be a Christian because of the persecution. Many people were turning back to Judaism because it was just much easier to live as a Jew. And so this letter was written to show them that there is no salvation if they turn back. You can no longer be saved in Moses. You can no longer be saved under Judaism. Salvation is only found in Christ. In chapter 12, you may remember that it talks about the discipline of the Lord. Listen to verse 6 and following. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so again, these Christians that the book of Hebrews was written to were not suffering because they had done any evil. They were not suffering because God had rejected them for some reason or another. They were suffering because they were doing what was right. And God was developing them in this suffering. It was a discipline of God that they were being persecuted. God was perfecting them. The harsh discipline that is mentioned here is only for those who were actually continuing to profess Christ as Lord. And they were being tortured because they were doing what was right, because God was still with them. And so sometimes individuals may feel incompetent of accomplishing anything significant because of weaknesses or maladies in their life. But I think truly this can often help us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, when we are weak, then we are strong. When God brings us low, when he humbles us, then we can be exalted. We think we're not good at things because we're undergoing this affliction or that affliction. We have this reproach. We don't appear smart and elegant among men. Maybe we have this handicap or we're despised by society. But in many cases, that's when God can use us. That's when we are most beneficial to God. And so this was a hard time in Israel's life. This was hard for Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had this reproach among them. But that's when God can use them. That's when God chooses them to do great things. So some people leave God when God refuses to do what they want. You know, why should he do what God wanted when God refused to do what he wanted? A lot of people are like that. But in a sense, I guess we need to roll with the flow. We need to keep on going no matter what happens. We need to continue to live for God no matter what lot we're in, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what it seems like God is doing to us or what other people are doing to us. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul writes and says, for I consider the suffering of this present age not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We need to keep the end in mind, no matter what we go through in this life. Remember, there's glory waiting for us, and we need to remain righteous, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Talks about momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We need to consider that. No matter what we go through in this life, remain righteous. And Zacharias, I think, is a great example of that, and Elizabeth. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And so, in spite of all these things, Zacharias remained blameless. Now, many people today say that we cannot be righteous. Really, I think this is because of denominational teaching of Calvinism and total depravity. Everyone says, well, we're all sinners. No one is righteous. Well, here are some people that God says were righteous. They were blameless. They kept all the commandments of God. And I truly believe we can be that way as well. I understand it when people say, well, we're all sinners. Well, we're not all sinners. Sinners are those who practice sin. It is true that we have all sinned, but if we repent, we can be forgiven of that sin, and Christ's blood and God's grace can remove those sins far from us, and we can be righteous. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we are baptized into the church, we have the cleansing made by Christ, and we can be righteous today. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about how baptism is like a flood. Is like the flood, just as the flood washed all the sins away in the world and brought Noah into a clean land. The waters of baptism wash away all our sins that persecute us in that context and brings us into a clean conscience. The blood of Christ washes away all our sins so we can have a clean conscience. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it talks about us being washed with the water and the word, and Christ makes us pure and clean. We are blameless. No spot or wrinkle on us. We are perfect because of the blood of Christ. So if people say we can't be righteous today, they're saying that Christ's blood is not powerful enough to wash away our sins. And they need to be careful of that. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. Not because they had lived a perfect life, but because they were doing God's commands and God has washed away their sins. Of course, through the blood of Christ, even though that hadn't happened yet. So he and his wife were righteous. And I think it's significant that it says they were both righteous before God in verse 6. Some people are just righteous before men. They are righteous when people are looking. I know I've worked with people like this. When the boss is around, they do a great job. As soon as the boss leaves, they will let you do all the work and they'll sit back and not do a thing. Well, they're righteous before men. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." We have the same type of thing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And so Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. Not just when men were looking, not like the Pharisees who were hypocrites, righteous on the outside, not on the inside. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. They acquainted themselves well with God's ordinances and daily strove to walk in all the commandments. Not just some of them sometimes, but all of them. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, you remember it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's the type of people Zacharias and Elizabeth were. They were studying God's law so that they could walk in it, so that they could live it out, and they were blameless. Again, not that they had never sinned, but when they sinned, they took care of it. They offered the sacrifices. They did what the law required so that they could have forgiveness quickly. They couldn't be blamed for anything because they had taken care of all their sins. As I think about this, God chose them because of this. God is not going to bless people who are not going to use the blessings that he gives in the way that he desires. Does that make any sense? He would be more inclined to bless us if he knew we were going to use the blessing in the way he desires. He would not have chosen Zacharias to raise such an important figure in human history as John the Baptist was if Zacharias had not already proven himself to be faithful, to be a faithful steward of the blessings that God had already given him. God had already tested him to see if he would be obedient. God had tested everyone, given us the law, and he chose people to work through that had already proven themselves obedient in the small things so that he could give him something greater to do. And that's the way we need to look at things. If we really want God to work through us, let's prove ourselves faithful in everything, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So God will give us more opportunity. God will work through us in greater ways. The commandments and ordinances are not something just to know and to keep in our minds, to hang on our walls, but we must walk in them. Many profess to be saved, but how few actually walk in the commandments of God. We are commanded not to be deceived in this regard. In James chapter 1 and verse 22 and following, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." There's a lot of people that study the Bible every Sunday. They get together with a congregation. They read the Bible. They know many things taught in the Bible, but they don't do the Bible. Many people are like that. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount, he says that those who hear his word and do it are like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house and didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. But those who hear his words and do not do them are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus warns us, make sure you are doing the will of God. And again, I know I've stressed this already, but I want you to notice all. He walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So many people today claim to be Christians, and yet they leave certain commandments of God undone. Many of the time, it's because of human reasoning. Well, you can be saved without being baptized because baptism's a work and we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith, and so you don't have to be baptized. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches baptism is important. We need to study to keep all the commandments of God and not just say, I'm going to choose these and leave these over here undone. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe your mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, faithfulness, and mercy. And he says, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They're all important. We need to keep all of them, striving our best to keep all of them. Now, as I say this, I hope you understand, we fail sometimes because of weakness, because of ignorance, but we have the blood of Christ. If we repent when it's brought to our minds and we start walking again in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ is going to cleanse us from those sins that we commit. So I do not believe Zacharias and Elizabeth lived the perfect life. But they were blameless because no one could charge them with anything, because as soon as they found out anything in their life was amiss, they repented, they confessed it to God, they tried to turn and do what was right immediately. And so that's what we're talking about here. Now, we've talked about how in dark times we need to strive to remain righteous. We've talked about how they did remain righteous. Now I want to ask the question, look at some things. How did they remain righteous in such a sinful society, such a harsh surrounding? Well, the first thing that I see is he surrounded himself with people that desired to please God. I think it's quite significant that he chose to marry the daughter of a priest. He chose a wife from the daughters of Aaron, there in verse 5. Now, the spouse we choose is extremely important. I don't think there's any relationship that's going to affect our relationship with God more than the spouse that we choose. It greatly influences our life and the work we wish to accomplish. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2, talking about Solomon, it says, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. We look at Judges chapter 3 and verse 6, and the daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherah. In 2 Chronicles verse 21, chapter 21, verse 6. And he, talking about Jehoram, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's many places in the Bible we can go to show the importance of marrying a godly spouse. You remember how the daughters of Moab caused Israel to sin in Numbers chapter 25 at the advice of Balaam, and they worshiped false gods, and 24,000 died because of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we are commanded, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Verse 15, "What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So Zacharias chose a godly spouse. That is going to help us remain righteous. It is extremely important to choose a godly spouse. Not only did he choose a godly spouse, but he belonged to a God-ordained organization. Being a part of a group that is striving to do the will of God will help us remain faithful. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, "Whoever walks with wise men will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." And here we have, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was part of the priesthood, and he had an order in his division. So his order in the division came up, and he worked with them. He surrounded himself with godly people. I think it is extremely important to understand God does not save us as individuals, but he collectively saves us as a church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Christ saves the church. He's the savior of the body. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that one can't be saved alone when the church as a whole has fallen away. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, you have the church at Sardis, and the church, I'm going to say as a whole, had fallen away. But he says in verse 4 there, "You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And so we can be saved as individuals when the church falls away, but it is God's intent, it is God's plan for us to be an active part of a community that he has chosen, a God-ordained community doing his will. He designed and powerfully brought into existence the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, talking about Christians working together, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So God has designed the church, given us all different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, that we can all be there for one another and help one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church is compared to a human body. We read about the feet, the hands, the eyes, the nose, the ears, and all are different parts, but every part is necessary for the functioning of the body if it's going to function at the top efficiency at which it was designed, for which it was designed. We need all the parts working together to function properly. God chose to save us that way, as a church, adding us to the church that he might save the church. Consider a few things that we are to do for one another. We are commanded to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. We are commanded to restore each other when we fall away. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We are to consider each other, to provoke ourselves to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. We're supposed to instruct one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. We are to warn our brothers when they are falling away in sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. We are to help each other. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we are to pray for one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. So God chooses us to encourage one another, to help one another, to be there for one another. I think it's extremely important for us to be an active part of a congregation of the Lord's people. And here, I think this is one thing that helped Zacharias remain faithful. He and Elizabeth were both surrounded by godly people, being part of the priest in a division. They were doing the work of God with other people. And so it is very important for us to not only be baptized into the church established by God, but to also be an active part of the body so that we can be saved. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 talks about how we are baptized into this body. We're baptized into the church, into Christ. And so we need to be part of this God-ordained institution. And so this is something that helped him remain righteous. He married a righteous woman. He was part of a righteous group. And he listened to God. There has to be communication from above for us to be righteous. We're not going to be righteous of our own selves. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 16:25. So we see these things. There has to be communication from above. We must receive this communication with fear and respect. And so we didn't read down this far, but as he was serving as priest, the multitude was praying outside. Listen to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." So an angel comes, and Zacharias is afraid. Now, I don't know that the text actually means this, but we need to be afraid, have some type of fear when we read God's word, because when we know God's word, if we don't live by it, we're going to be thrown in hell. If an angel talks to us, we need to listen with fear. Well, in the Bible, we have Almighty God talking to us through his word. We need to listen with fear, have fear and respect. And so this is the way Zacharias receives this message from God. He is amazed. And so we have to be amazed at the word of God, but at the same time, we can't have fear that paralyzes us from doing anything. Verse 13, the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." Don't be troubled. Don't be paralyzed. But in a sense, we need to receive God's word with fear. Even if we are completely righteous, we need to keep the right kind of fear of God. I think about passages like Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments. We need to have the right type of fear. And obviously, before this, Zechariah listened to God's message as it was written, because he walked in all the commandments of God and all his ordinances. And so he was familiar with God's commandments. He had familiarized himself with God's commandments previously in order to walk in them. But he also received a message from an angel. I think this is significant. Now, we must receive God's word with fear and respect. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're going to receive any new messages from God today. The Bible is very clear. In Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. God's message is finished. We have the complete Bible today. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, if anyone teaches us anything that we haven't already heard in God's word, they're to be accursed. They are a liar, even if it's an angel of God, an angel from heaven. Don't believe it. We have the complete word of God. But Zacharias had familiarized himself with God's law, and he receives a new message from God. If you will allow me to say this somehow, we're not getting any new messages from God. But as we read the same Bible that's already there, that was written thousands of years ago, we can receive new messages for ourselves in the same old message. The more we study the Bible, the more God can open our eyes to see new things. And that's exactly what David prayed for in Psalm 119 and verse 18, that God would open his eyes, that he would see wondrous things from his law. David had read the law before, but the more David read it, the more God would open his eyes to see more and more. And you can talk to anyone who reads the Bible regularly. The more we read it, the more we see, the more God talks to us. It's the same old words that people have been reading for thousands of years, but the more we read it, our eyes can constantly see new things, and we can receive new messages from God. And so he was righteous because he surrounded himself with godly people, including his spouse, because he listened to God, and also he prepared himself for service. When they cast lots to see who was going to burn incense, it fell to his division. When his division's time came, he was ready to serve. He had prepared himself so that when it came, he could go up when God chose him by lot. We have to be the same way. We must be ready so that when the opportunity arises, we have the knowledge of God's word and we can do what God desires us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, when it's acceptable, when it's not acceptable, when people love it, when they hate it, whenever the opportunity arises, we need to be able to do what God wants us to do. Way too often, there are so many people who neglect multitudes of opportunity around them because they've never prepared themselves for the work. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 commands us that we make the best use of the time because the days are evil. A familiar or a like passage of that is Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, which says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Prepare yourself. Know what the word of God says. It will equip you for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But we've got to know it if we're going to be equipped for those good works, if we're going to be ready to do the work of God. And so not only did he prepare himself for service, but he also busied himself in the work of God. It was when he was doing the work of God that God came to him with a message. We can't expect God to work through us if we are not about doing his business. You remember in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is seemingly lost and his mom and dad are looking for him, Mary and Joseph are looking for him. Where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And what does he say? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I had to be doing this. We've got to be doing our Father's business. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. We have to be about the Father's business. You might have heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, I think Jesus pretty much says this same thing in Luke chapter 11, also Matthew chapter 12. He gives the parable of the demon that leaves a man, an unclean spirit leaves a man, and when he comes back, he finds the house swept and clean and put in order, and he goes and he gets seven other demons that are worse than himself, and they go in and they possess the man. Well, if we're going to remove evil from our lives, we have to fill it with something else, unless or the evil is going to come back. We have to busy ourselves with God's work if we want to remove evil from our lives. We have to be busy doing these things. We need to prepare ourselves for God's service, and then we need to not only plan to do God's work, but make sure we are busying ourselves doing God's work. Another thing we see here is that Zacharias was a prayerful man. When the priest went in to offer incense, he was praying for the people. He would come out and pray for the people, and the people all around him, this passage says, were praying for him. But when the angel comes, what does he say to Zacharias? Do not fear. Why? Your prayer is heard. Praying helps us remain righteous. We are telling God that we are depending on Him. We know that God is the only one with the power to do the things that seem impossible. And so we have to pray to Him. And if we're going to pray to Him, it's understood we're going to be doing things that seek His favor so that He can work for us. And so we're showing our dependence upon God. He not only prayed for God Himself, but He had other people praying for Him. They were all outside praying at the same time. Prayer done correctly is extremely powerful. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to pray often. In Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus tells the parable that people ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Not only that, but we should ask others to pray for us. And Acts 8 and verse 24, you remember Simon was told he was pretty much not in a right relationship with God. He was about to go to hell. And he asked Peter to pray for him so that the things he said wouldn't happen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, Paul asked them to pray for him. We should get others to pray for us. And then we also see that he waited on God. Now this is kind of like the first idea that I said, and that he remained righteous even when times were dark in society and in his own life. He remained righteous in spite of the evil that was all around him. And so he was waiting on God. He never took matters into his own hand. I think about concerning having a son. He wanted a son. Well, what did Abraham and Sarah do when they wanted a son? Sarah said, here, have Rachel, my servant. Not Rachel. Hagar, my servant. We see the same thing with Jacob and Leah and Rachel. When they wanted children, they did the same thing. They took matters into their own hands. Zacharias and Elizabeth never did that. In the Old Testament, we are commanded to wait for the Lord. Passages like Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. A lot of people's favorite verses, or favorite verse is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, which says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait on God. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, and it's implied in the idea of waiting. The word implies that we are expecting God to do something. We are expecting something to happen. If we're waiting on God, we know how powerful He is, and we expect Him to do something great. So we need to know that God is in control, and He can accomplish great things in His own time. We see that. And so God says, your prayer has been heard, and this is what's going to happen. Real quickly, when we remain righteous, we are going to receive great blessings from God. This is when God can use us. When we are righteous, the first thing I have here is we don't have any need to fear. God comes down to Zacharias. The angel does. Zacharias is frightened when he sees the angel, but some of the first words out of the angel's mouth, do not be afraid. If we remain righteous, we don't need to fear. No matter what God does to us, no matter what man does to us, we know that God is for us. Nothing bad can happen to us. And there's many verses we could quote on this. God would not have chosen a person who is not righteous to father John the Baptist. If we remain righteous, we don't have to fear. Not only do we not have to fear, but God's going to hear our prayers if we remain righteous. God's going to give us the desires of our heart. Not only that, but we will receive further instruction from God if we remain righteous, if we continue to study His Word. Again, I'm not saying that God's going to speak to us in any way outside of the Word of God, but we're going to receive new things as we read the Word of God. And the last thing I want to say here is that you'll end up with joy and gladness. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at His birth. Not only are you going to have joy and gladness, but other people around you are going to rejoice with you. Remaining righteous, God can use us in great ways if we will just follow the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth here. I think they were great people, and we can learn a lot from their lives. God chose them to do great things, and if we follow their example, God can choose us to do great things as well. No matter what happens in this life, we remain righteous, surround ourselves with godly people, continue to pray, continue to do what's right, continue to busy yourself with God's word, and so forth. Follow their example, and God can do great things through you. I hope you have enjoyed this lesson. I hope you can learn something from it. I hope maybe it will help you, encourage you to do what's right. I always mention if we can help you in any way do what's right, you can let us know. You can call us at 1-844, the word 4, F-O-R-T-G-R-N. That's 1-844-367-8476. Or you can email us at mornings@tgrn.org. Or you can email me, Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, at tgrn.org. If we can assist you in any way, we would love to hear from you. And I pray that this lesson will benefit you, will encourage you, and will strengthen you in your walk with God.